Open your Bible, if you would, to the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth, chapter 3, and we are in our eighth lesson from the book of Ruth. I'd like to read the first seven verses in Ruth, chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Last week, we considered the idea of revelation. That is, the revelation that Boaz gave to Ruth and to Naomi. And as we looked at the revelation or the intentions that Boaz had for Ruth, we saw parallels with the New Testament believers, because Boaz is very clearly a type or a picture of Christ, and Ruth a picture or type of the believer. We looked at abiding. Boaz wanted Ruth to abide in his field. He said, do not go to another field. Do not make the mistake that Elimelech and Naomi made in fleeing to Moab. We saw that that word abide was a very interesting word. It's the same word as cleave. In chapter 1, when Orpah would leave Naomi to go back to Moab, the scripture says that Ruth clave unto Naomi, and that's the same word as abide. And we drew a parallel with abiding in Christ, John chapter 15. Secondly, the intention that Boaz had for Ruth, similar to the intention that Christ has for us, is that of abundance. Boaz went over and above the demands of the Levitical law in gleanings, leaving extra gleanings, leaving handfuls of purpose on purpose for her, letting her glean among the sheaves. You recall she was able to have an ephah, which was the equivalent of 25 to 30 pounds of grain in one day. And that speaks to an abundance. And of course, Christ gives to us an abundance from himself. Thirdly, association. Boaz wanted Ruth to remain close to him, and he invited her to share a meal with himself in the middle of the day during the gleaning process. And it was a very odd scene, because in that tent or that movable structure, you had Boaz, you had the servants of Boaz, everybody, a very homogeneous group, and this outsider, Ruth, a Moabitess. And yet Boaz extended to her love, affection, not unlike Christ, who was a friend of publicans and sinners. Lastly, the intention that Boaz had for Ruth was that of assurances. Over and above the gifts, the graces that he gave her many assurances. So much so that when she was aware of the assurance that Boaz gave her, it was like an open door. She had liberty. She had boldness. And it's interesting that the Christian often shrinks back the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And then we saw very quickly a revelation that Boaz had to Naomi. The revelation was that Boaz was near of kin. And through a series of events, then Naomi had something of a personal revival. She was bitter. She was backslidden. She was discouraged. She was discontent. And as soon as she understands the kinsman redeemer is close, then she has this personal revival, and Mara becomes Naomi again, which means pleasantness. Today I'd like to look at the topic of rest. Rest. Verse 1 and verse 7 form something of bookends to our topic this afternoon. Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" And then in verse 7, when Ruth goes and lays at the feet of Boaz. Rest. True spiritual rest. Genuine rest. Not only rest in salvation, but that recurring need for the child of God to find rest in Christ. Now, as we go through this section, we're going to be making, for the most part, spiritual application to the historical account. We'll talk about the historical event, but what I really desire to aim at is, what is the spiritual application for us as believers today? I want to say, first of all, two things by way of introduction. Number one, the Bible is a spiritual book. An unbelieving person can pick up the book of Ruth and can read chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, and very easily see on the surface that Naomi is going to do some carnal matchmaking. She wants her daughter-in-law to have another husband since hers passed, and can read this story in a very two-dimensional way. And there is no providence of God. God has no greater purpose in all of this. Biblical principles do not come into play. It's very one-dimensional. The spiritual mind understands, as Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." God is doing something behind the scenes. God has a greater purpose, and there are spiritual truths within the entire book of Ruth, within, of course, our section. Let me read a quote. I apologize, I don't have the name of the individual, but listen to this quote. "If someone invited you to listen to a story about a kinsman redeemer from Bethlehem, Judah, who fulfilled and exceeded the law with his acts of mercy, kindness, and abundant provision before entering into a covenant with a bride from the nations, the story could only be about two individuals. Could be about Boaz, could be about Jesus Christ. Such is the beauty and brilliance of the Word of God, as in diverse manners and in various ways it depicts our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. The correspondence and escalation between those characters within this book can be appreciated more fully when you see the covenantal stream in which Boaz is immersed." In other words, God is at work. God is in the middle of this thing. God has a greater purpose, a grander scheme. We can extend that quote further and think about the law of the levirate marriage, which we'll look at next week. The law of either purchasing the bride or the law of redeeming a land that is in debt. And we could say God did not place that in his scriptures just to be a moral safety net for the widow or the one who was in debt. He initially put it in there to point to Christ. And it just so happens that in the book of Ruth was the most conspicuous example that could be of how that is worked out. Similar with the cities of refuge, the law of the offerings, the temple and the tabernacle, as our pastor said, types and pictures and illustrations of Christ and of his work. The Bible is a spiritual book. Secondly, it's interesting to notice the movement of Ruth within this book. Ruth starts off in Moab. She might as well be a million miles away from the God of the Israelites. And then she comes in contact with a family who believes in God. She marries into that family. She's undoubtedly taught, even though she's still in Moab. She develops a strong bond with Naomi, even though she's backslidden. Naomi is, in essence, a spiritual woman. Ruth moves into the Promised Land. She gets involved with gleaning in the field of the kinsman redeemer. She's blessed by him. Through her mother-in-law, Naomi, she understands there's a law made for provision for her to be married to the kinsman redeemer. She goes to the kinsman redeemer with basically a proposal based on God's word. She's betrothed. She marries him. And in so doing, she's inserted into the messianic line. There's this unmistakable river or current that takes Ruth from nowhere to somewhere, to close. And so it is with you, my believing friend. There is this movement in your life. We talked a couple of weeks about go. There's no interlude in the life of the believer. There's many synonyms we could use. Sanctification, growth in grace and knowledge, deeper love, growing closer to Christ, having a more comprehensive view of our sins forgiven, the virtues and fruits of the Holy Spirit becoming more manifest in our life. Like the Apostle Paul, who said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was ever moving closer in his relationship to Christ. Not positionally, but experimentally. And I'm mentioning this movement because in a small scale, we're going to be zooming down on Ruth's movement now and looking at one of those segments of her moving closer, yet closer to the kinsman redeemer. So let's look at these five words I've chosen that are going to describe the rest that she is going to gain by being joined more completely or more fully to Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. These five are profitable, preparation, posture, personality, and place. First of all, profitable. Naomi said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee so that it might be well with thee? To be at rest spiritually in the Lord, to be at rest is profitable. It's advantageous. It's a place of great blessing. It's worth something to you who are Christian when you are not at rest with Christ. You know, to be at rest with him when all things are well, it's very profitable. For Ruth, the Moabitess, to go from being in the land of Moab a million miles away to be married to Boaz, this mighty man of wealth from Bethlehem, Judah, was profitable to her condition, to her soul, to her future, to God's purpose for her in this life and the next. So from the time of the gleanings, when Ruth and Boaz first met, to the end of the barley harvest was probably about 4 weeks. And over the course of those 4 weeks in the historical context, Naomi, who understands that Boaz is near of kin, whether she had forgotten him, whether she was ashamed to approach him. Maybe Boaz had come to Elimelech and Naomi and said, don't go to Moab. We don't know. But over the course of those 4 weeks, as the heart of Ruth is being knit to Boaz, as Naomi is thinking about these things, the scripture very clearly says that Naomi believes that Ruth would have rest if she were married to Boaz, if Boaz would purchase her as his wife. In chapter 4, verse 10, we'll speak about that. And again, in the historical context, for this widow to have a home, a place of rest from her wanderings, she wouldn't be homeless. She would have companionship. She would have fellowship and friendship. She would be provided for. And I think you can read between the lines that it wasn't just the institution of marriage that both Naomi and Ruth were interested in, but it was in the person of who she would be joined to. In chapter 2, Boaz had dealt very graciously with her, giving her tangible blessings, speaking to her words of kindness. And now Naomi realizes we can go to the next step using the law of God, and it would be rest for Ruth. You recall that in chapter 1, this was the very thing that Naomi thought Ruth would gain if she returned back to Moab, back to her mother's house. Verse 9 of chapter 1. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. That word rest is a verb. Chapter 3, verse 1, the word rest is a noun. And again, it means a concrete, a settled spot, a home, a place of peace, tranquility, long-lasting rest. It signifies this condition of a peaceful life, of assurance, of a well-secured condition. And of course, this would be provided under the guardian care of her husband, Boaz. In the Septuagint, the Greek word that is brought into the New Testament, very similarly, Jesus uses both a verb and a noun to describe rest when he says, come unto me, all you that are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the verb, that's the action. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest, the noun, unto your souls. Believers, as the bride of Christ, find rest in Christ. The verb, the action, find rest, the noun, that settled condition with Christ. And Naomi seeks that it would be well with her, that it would be good, that it would be pleasant, that it would be merry. And so there's one of two places that Naomi can suggest for Ruth that she could find rest. She could go back to Moab. She could go back to the world. She could try to satisfy herself with vain things. With vanity, she could surround herself that, as the scripture says, will pull her cares away. Or she could find rest in God's anointed, God's person. The whole idea of rest in our world today, where it seems nobody is at rest and Christians struggle to be at rest in Christ, is pretty amazing. Let me give you a word picture. The first time this word rest is used is in Genesis chapter 8 at the time of the flood. Remember when Noah let out a raven and he let out a dove? The scripture says, but the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. So what did she do? She returned to the ark. The waters were on the face of the whole earth. So Noah put out his hand, took her in, and pulled her into him in the ark. That dove could find no rest, so that dove has to rest in the ark of God. What happened to the raven? Remember, he sent a raven out at the same time. The scripture says that the third time Noah set out the dove, the dove was 14 days later, when that dove did not come back the third time. Remember, the second time it came back with an olive branch, third time it did not come out. The raven then was either flying around for 14 days, which is pretty impossible, or the raven found a place of rest. Where would that have been? Well, it would have been resting on the dead animals that were floating in the water, right? The carrion, that decaying flesh. That raven was that type of a bird. So you have the dove inside the ark of God at rest. And then you have the raven bobbing on the water on the dead carcass of an animal, thinking it's at rest. These two images of rest, in the ark of God or out on the water, I think really, really portray for us the quality of the rest that Naomi wants for Ruth. And it should portray for the Christian the quality of the rest that we want in Christ, ever growing closer in Him. In the same way that Naomi sought a rest that would be well for Ruth, settled, concrete, soul-satisfying, Christ alone can satisfy the heart with true spiritual rest. Initially at salvation, and then that recurring place where we return. Secondly, preparation. Preparation for rest. Notice verse 3. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. Wash thyself. Get the dirt off. Get the dust off. All the remnants of that gleaning, that dusty, dirty work. It's getting a clean conscience. Search me, O God, and know me. See if there's any wicked way in me. If we confess our sins, He's just and righteous to forgive us our sins and all cleanse us from iniquity. Like David did. David, who had very grievous sins, yet took them to the Lord. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Confessing sins, keeping a conscience void of offense between God and man, as Paul said. Again, the converse is the wicked are like the troubled sea, which what? Constantly kicking up mire, kicking up, they are not at rest. Anoint thee, Naomi tells Ruth. As you know in the scripture, anointing is used to set apart the king, the prophet, the priest, to set aside some vessels of the tabernacle. It has to do with consecration. It has to do with the attitude of the heart. Set aside to God. Put the raiment on you. Ruth was to no longer dress like a gleaner, dress like a widow. Very interesting word that means there's not a facade. This word dress means to put something on that assumes the shape of what is underneath it. No pretenses, no facade, but a genuine and honest approach to the kinsman. And this preparation is all intentional. You will never find rest in Christ by waiting for it to pop out of the sky on your life or being indifferent to it. It's all intentional. She was going to have to go down to the floor. Preparation for rest includes seeking and coming. Prophet Isaiah said, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign for the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Thirdly, posture. Verse 4. The posture that Ruth has is that of commitment. She is going to have to leave where she is at. She's going to have to leave the comfortable confines of where she is at. And she's going to have to go to Boaz. Go to his place. The Song of Solomon has some wonderful pictures of the relationship between the believer and Christ. It also has some imagery or scenes that are not so wonderful. Chapter 5, you remember that the bride had gone to bed, had put up her things, and the bridegroom comes and knocks on the door, wants to have fellowship with the bride. And what does the bridegroom say? I'm already in bed. I've already washed my feet. I have to get up on the floor and get them dirty. I have to get out of bed. So what does the bridegroom do? He leaves. On one hand, he's easily entreated. But when he's grieved, he will leave. Ruth had to be involved. She had to commit to going to where the kinsman redeemer was. Fourthly, personality. What marked the personality of Ruth? Well, it was humility. She was going to have to lay at his feet. She would lay crossways at the bottom of his feet. Humility, the opposite of pride. Humility, a very rare commodity in our society, where social media wants everyone to become well known and have this self-aggrandizement and self-fulfillment and self-individualism, and even in churches are susceptible to pride, promoting themselves instead of Christ. Pastors jockeying for position and stature, where individuals want to be known for what they do or their gifts. Churches where numbers are more important than souls. Humility knows it is dependent upon God's grace alone. This is what Ruth knows. She has much assurance. She has many tokens. She has faith. She has her mother's discernment and wisdom. But as she goes to the floor, with this grace of humility, she knows she's entirely at the disposal of the kinsman redeemer. What do you have that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Humility. Seekest great things for thyself? Seek them not, the prophet Jeremiah said. Her personality was one of humility. After all, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Lastly, the place. Where is the place that she will go to find rest so that it might be well with her? The scripture says in verse 2, in verse 3, in verse 4, and in verse 7, it was the threshing floor. The place for God's rest is the threshing floor. And the connection between the kinsman redeemer and the threshing floor is not incidental. Naomi could have arranged a meeting with Boaz someplace else. Naomi could have requested that Boaz come to them and meet them where they are at. They could have sent an intermediary to carry messages back and forth. But she is sent to the threshing floor to find rest. Think about a few things with me regarding the threshing floor, and then let's put them together. The threshing process. What was the process of threshing grain? Well, the sheaves of grain would be brought to this round stone floor, and the sheaves would be put on the floor. There would typically be animals that would be driven around on this floor. They would drag a tool that had on the bottom of it other stones that would penetrate and start to break down the grain. And all the while the animals are going around, walking on and dragging this tool to start to break down the grain, there would be threshers there with forks that would reach in and flip it over so that the next time the animals came around, they would also be able to have a more thorough threshing of that grain. And then the chaff would slowly be separated from the grain. It would be tossed up in the wind, in the breeze, and there would be the separation between the grain and the chaff. The chaff would be typically burned. The grain would be saved. That's the threshing process. Another piece of biblical information is that there is a very key sequence of events relative to a threshing floor in God's redemptive history. In 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and 2 Samuel chapter 24, David, after he took a census, after God brought a pestilence because of this census, David was instructed to purchase a threshing floor, to build an altar, to offer an offering to the Lord so that God's wrath would be turned away. David does this very thing. He builds an altar to the Lord. He offers burnt and peace offerings, and the Lord was entreated. And then that same threshing floor turns out to be the place where Solomon would build a temple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1, the scripture says, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared to David, his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So that threshing floor, where there was an altar raised, turning away the pestilence of God, later became the very same spot where Solomon's temple was built. And as you know, if you go back in your biblical history, that was also the place where Abraham was told to offer up Isaac, his son. Another piece of information regarding threshing floors. Threshing, or the threshing floor, is often used in the scripture as a place of judgment. Judgment. John the Baptist said, speaking of God, his fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather the wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. We don't have time to look at the many Old Testament verses that talk about threshing and the threshing floor as a place of judgment, a place where God separates the bad from the good, a place where God has to purify and bring from that judgment what he wants. So Ruth goes to the threshing floor, this place of worship, this place of judgment, to find a rest for her that will be well with her. I think the imagery is very clear as it speaks to us today. The single most important place where an act of worship took place, the single most important place where an act of judgment took place, was Calvary's cross. Just as Ruth went to that place for rest, indescribable rest, sure rest, eternal rest, the Christian goes to the cross in salvation, but in a recurring way to find rest That place, Calvary, where Christ underwent the threshing process, the wheels of judgment repeatedly going over and over him, where he was turned over, where he was beaten, where the wheels came over him again. The severe, thorough purging where the chaff and the grain became apparent. Where Christ entered the Father's threshing floor, as it were, for us. Ruth, symbolizing the believer or spiritual Israel. She was a Gentile who converted. Boaz as the symbol of Christ, the Redeemer. When Ruth comes to the threshing floor, she is in need. She's responded to the overtures of kindness and generosity from Boaz, but she understands she has to take her place in humility at the threshing floor. Mark the place where he will lay, Naomi said. Mark the place where he will be. The place for God's rest for his people today is at Calvary, is at the cross. God forbid that I should glory in anything else but the cross of Christ. It is no coincidence that Boaz was met at the time of the barley harvest at the threshing floor by Ruth, and there the marriage proposal was made. There the promise was made. So Ruth has gone from being a Moabitess to now on the crest of the wave of being married to the kinsman redeemer Boaz. Do you see once again how rest is profitable? How advantageous it is to be at rest rather than living in Moab. Do you see the value of preparation for rest? To see the posture of commitments? Do you see that this personality trait of humility? Certainly nobody with pride would go to the cross. Clothed in humility, in humbleness. Do you see the place? The ordained place. That single place where worship and judgment came together and became a place of rest for the believer. May God grant that we, as children of God, have His rest, that we know it, that we experience, that we grow into it, that we live there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that in Christ you have provided for us rest. Unspeakable solace and peace and security. Oh, our Father, we do not want to be so flippant to consider or to think that we have visited Calvary once and we never need to go back. Oh, we want to understand in a fuller way, in a deeper way, with appreciation, how judgment fell upon Christ for us. And in the midst of that torrent of your wrath being poured out on him, it yielded rest for us. Peace with God. Justification. A sure future. Oh, be pleased, our God, to seal thy word to our hearts. And might we have reason to bless and thank and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.